Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
I do want to just commend with David you're undertaking theological study. I mean, it sounds a heavy thing to undertake theological study, and a lot of people are sort of a bit frightened about it. I'm glad that you and you've made the jump, and a very helpful thing, not just to do for your own growth, but to do to be a blessing to others as you lead Bible study groups and have personal conversations. And it's interesting too, it is a, David mentioned that to have in a parish people who are theologically trained is a great, is gold. And I agree with that so much, because often people who are theologically trained understand the church is bigger than just their needs. You know, they actually begin to understand what ministry is about and how to reach out to others. So I want to encourage you to study if you can, and to share that with others as much as appropriate in your context, and to join with those who do have responsibility for the teaching in the parish for outreach and growth and discipleship in the parish. So well done for organising that, David, and I pray that that will grow in Tasmania, very much so, the whole theological enterprise. And there's nothing better than a well-trained church, and that will have long-term effects for the island as a whole. I'd also like to commend to you BCA's ministry, if you're not already a supporter. Some people support through their church, that's great, and some churches have BCA on their regular missions giving, and that's I want to really thank those of you who do that, and thank also those who give as individuals to BCA. And if you're not on the mailing list and you'd like to be, then at the back of The Real Australian, which is our quarterly magazine, there's a page there where you could just give, write down your name and address and either give that to me or to Dennis, and we can add you to our mailing list. What that means is that you get The Real Australian, our quarterly newsletter, comes out four times a year, the prayer notes that come out four times a year with it, and you can keep up to date with what's happening. And as I said, Tasmania's done well out of BCA's ministry, and probably about time that Tasmania lifted its game a bit and gave sort of even up. I mean, I'm not saying we're very keen to support the ministry here, it's terrific, but also don't just be a receiver, but also be a giver and a blesser to others. Good. Well, as we turn to this final parable in Luke 21, you'll see that it's obviously part of a much bigger section of Jesus's teaching. And so thank you to John for reading that out to us today. If you can have the passage there, that'll give you a bit more of the context. And it's on the whole passage begins on page 1021 and goes over the page. Well, as we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just constantly astounded by the wonderful depths of your word, and it's so rich, Lord, and we keep discovering how much there is to learn in it. We thank you for the way that you have grown us and transformed us by your word, the way that you've saved us through your word, the way that you have healed us through your word, the way that you've transformed us by your word, and the way that you give us hope by your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to teach us and grow us through your word, and we pray that you'd give us gifts to share that with others, both in informal and formal contexts, so that indeed people would produce the fruit of righteousness that you so dearly love to see. And we ask these things now as we turn to this passage, that you would equip us and teach us at the moment through this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you take much note of the seasons. In some parts of the world, the days are much the same. One reason why I couldn't live in Singapore. In other parts, there are big changes, big changes. I used to live in Massachusetts for 4.5 years. Someone mentioned that I was at a seminary called Gordon Conwell. Stifling hot in summer in August, Arctic cold in winter, and a long winter. And by the end of the winter, everybody has cabin fever. We've all lived in one or two buildings for months, and we're longing for spring. And those first signs of spring are just a fantastic little thing. Their little crocuses come up through the snow. They're such a release. They push their dainty heads through the mushy snow. And robins, little flashes of bright red in slushy, dirty ice. Well, what do you, and I think of even where I live in Melbourne at the moment, a cherry tree has just got the buds on it, and I can see that it's sort of shaping up to blossom. It's a great relief, let me tell you. We've had more rain and cold than we've had for a long time in Melbourne, that's for sure. What do you think of when you see the seasons change? What do you think of when you see the seasons change? When you see spring turning to summer, do you think, man, that's great, let's get out the surfboard? Do you think, or do you think that's the pits, you know, the cool months are over? Would you ever think there's a message from God in that for me? Would you ever think there's a message from God in that for me? Well, when you pick up a newspaper or read the news on the internet, listen to the news on the radio, usually the main story is some sort of crisis, isn't it? Disaster, war in the Arab world, an earthquake in New Zealand yet again, a tsunami. Are you frightened? Anxious? Would you ever dare to think the kingdom of God is near? Well, in this last parable, Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. You don't need anyone to tell you. It's plain for all to see. Summer is near. Prepare. Get ready for summer. Just the same. When you see these things happening, these disasters, these wars, you know that the kingdom of God is near. It's plain for all to see. The kingdom of God is near. Prepare. Get ready for the kingdom of God. Well, when Jesus says these things, what does he mean? What things? What things happening? Well, as I mentioned, this parable comes right in the middle of a block of teaching, a large block of teaching. And so to understand it, we need to look at, and it's helpful to look at what comes before and what comes after. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is teaching at the temple at this time, just a few days before his death. The crowds are hanging on every word. The Pharisees are plotting to kill him. Now the temple is going through a great big rebuilding program. It was known that this was going on all over the Roman world. Indeed, Tacitus, the Roman historian, describes it, the temple that is, as a snow-clad mountain looming over the city. And I presume he means by the snow-clad that that's the stones in the temple, but I'm not sure what he meant by that. Anyway, some of the disciples comment on how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts that were dedicated to God. They're from Galilee, these boys, and they hadn't seen anything like this. And Jesus says, you see all this? The time's coming when not one stone will be left standing. Not one stone. Every single one will be torn down. Really? They reply. When will that happen? Because they know that that can only mean massive destruction for Jerusalem. To get the stones there took so much energy and work. To get them down is going to mean massive destruction, just like the destruction at the first temple hundreds of years previously. And Jesus uses their question about the future to prepare his disciples for what's to come, because forewarned is forearmed. And what he does in this passage is he gives them a number of scenes from the future. And they're sort of like sections from a movie, scenes from a movie, which we're used to. They're not necessarily in strict chronological order. They're more like hills in the distance that you can see when you're tramping or hiking. You can see these hills in the distance, and you're not actually sure which ones are the ones closest to you, which ones are the ones furthest away. They're mixed in together. And so the first scene that Jesus paints for us is in verses 8 to 11. And I've called it the world in turmoil. It's like a broad brush picture of all that's to come. People will come claiming to be Jesus, claiming that the time is near. Don't follow them, Jesus says. There'll be wars and revolutions, earthquakes, famines, plagues, even signs in the heavens, comets, eclipses. Don't be frightened, Jesus says. These things must happen first. They must happen. They have to happen for some reason. But the end will not come right away. Picking up verse 9, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Now, frankly, that's a pretty terrible list, isn't it? And a list that's going to take some getting through. But Jesus is not wanting to scare the disciples, just the opposite. He's actually wanting to prepare them so that they won't be scared. He's actually caring for them. He's not thinking about himself. He could have every reason in the world to withdraw into himself because of the cross he's about to face. He's actually thinking of his disciples, of these sheep about to lose their shepherd in the cruelest of blows. Don't be frightened, he says. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. But before all this, Jesus then says to his disciples, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. So the first scene that is painted in verses 8 to 11, I've sort of called the world in turmoil, you might say. The world in turmoil. And then now he paints this other scene, verse 12 to 19, which happens before that first scene, and it's going to be what happens specifically to the disciples. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be delivered to synagogues and prisons, brought before kings and governors, all on account of Jesus' names. They're going to be betrayed by family and friends. And some, verse 16, are going to be put to death. Indeed, everyone is going to hate them because of their stand for Christ. Verse 17, all men will hate you because of me. Well, if you'd been one of those disciples listening to Jesus' teaching, I'm sure that you wouldn't have been able to begin to understand all that Jesus was predicting. I mean, these are country blokes from Galilee, and you're saying we're going to be put on trial before the Herods and the Pilates of this world in all their pomp and power. We lop off a man's head at a woman's spite, thinking of John the Baptist, all because of you, Jesus. Well, what does Jesus want them to do? Verse 14. He wants them to make up their mind now, before all these things happen, not to worry about how they're going to defend themselves. Why? How can they not worry? Because he is going to give them words and wisdom they need. Words and wisdom that their enemies won't be able to contradict. He's going to keep looking after them. And look at this promise in verse 18. He says, not a hair of your head will perish. Not a hair of your head will perish. That's an astounding claim, isn't it? Because he's just told them that some of them will be put to death. So how can he say, not a hair of your head will perish, and also say, some of you will be put to death? And how can he give them the words and wisdom that they're going to need when, in the parable just before, he's predicted his own impending death? Well, let's just put that on hold for a moment and look at the rest of the section. So far we've seen the scary sections or the scary scenes in the future. In verses 8 to 11, the world in turmoil, and then in verses 12 to 20, we see a scene that precedes that, which I've called the disciples persecuted but prevail. The disciples persecuted but prevail. And then the next scene is, maybe start at verse 20 to 24, and I've called this one Jerusalem Desolated and the Age of the Gentiles. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Get out, stay away. It's going to be a time of punishment, verse 22, in fulfillment of all that's been written. And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So three big scary scenes that are part of the coming cosmic drama. And then, as it turns out, a fourth final, you might say climactic scene in verses 25 to 27. More scary, if that's possible, than anything that's gone before. There'll be signs, verse 25, in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. In other words, great tsunamis. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Even the sun and the stars and the moon won't be doing their normal thing. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What are they to do when all these terrible things happen? Gather your valuables and hide in a cave? Not in the least. Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It indeed will be a terrifying time for everybody else as they face judgment, but not for you. Your persecution and suffering is about to cease. Stand up, lift up your heads, welcome your Redeemer and Saviour. Just like you know summer is round the corner, when you see those skeleton trees sprout their leaves, you know that when you see these things happening, the kingdom of God is near. So prepare, get ready for the kingdom of God. Well, I wonder how you respond to disaster and trouble. Some people are like some soldiers or pilots in a war zone. When they know they've got to go over the top the next day, or on a mission the next day, and where they're likely to be killed, or high chance they're killed, they go out and get drunk. They try to eat up all that's left of life for them. They go blotto, they're escapists, you might say, and try and pretend it won't happen. Others worry themselves sick. Oh, I'm so worried about the grandkids. What's the world coming to? You know what the world's coming to. I'm telling you, and I'm preparing you for it. It's coming to war and disaster. Don't be surprised about war and disaster. It's coming to great signs in the heavens. Are these signs that God's abandoned us? Just the opposite. They're actually signs that God's near. And he's delayed his return to give people the chance to turn back to him. So in the meantime, be careful. Verse 34. You can see that God's plan is coming to fruition, just as Jesus taught, just as Jesus warned. Now we know, looking back, and it's a wonderful thing to have that history, that the disciples were brought before synagogues and kings. Some were killed, but they prevailed, and that's why we're here today. As we read part two of Luke's book, the Acts of the Apostles, we read about how the apostles were given the words to say. I love Acts, and I love especially the climax of Acts, actually, all those court scenes towards the end. They were given the words to say when they faced kings and emperors. Those apostles witnessed to Christ and brought great glory to him by their faithful testimony. And no doubt many who were listening in, they may not have been the kings and the emperors, they may just have been the secretaries or the guards, no doubt they turned to Christ as they did so. But in the end, the apostles prevailed. The gospel just kept spreading, didn't it? The church kept on growing. So we can see from that scene, the scene about the disciples, that that has happened. And we can also see that the second scene has also been fulfilled. Jerusalem was desolated and the temple was torn down in 70 AD. And now we're in the midst of wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, famines and plagues. They're just the pangs of a woman in childbirth. They're getting more and more painful, closer and closer as the birth approaches. But I'm telling you, the baby will come. Now, many historians have noted, Christian and non-Christian historians have noted, that the 20th century saw more people martyred for their faith than any century previously. So don't doubt the certainty of that final climactic scene. As surely as you see the spring turning to summer, the Son of Man will indeed come in great power and glory. Well, on one hand, that's a great warning to us, isn't it? For one of my friends, at the uni that I went to, in Sydney Uni, there was a jacaranda in the main quad. And as the jacaranda got its buds and began to bloom, and when it finally flowered, that was exam time. So he'd watched the jacarandas, and as they got closer and closer to blooming, he knew the exam time was getting closer and closer. It was looming. And how you went into the exams evidenced, obviously, how you'd spent the semester. If you'd spent the time mucking around doing nothing, then the exams laid it all bare. You had nothing to show. So we need to be careful as we await Jesus' return, because otherwise it will come upon us unexpectedly, like a trap, in verse 24. We may need to make use of all that Christ has given us to grow his kingdom. And his return should mean that we flee from sin. His return should mean that we live a sober life, in the broader sense of that word, a life of gravity. And his return gives life meaning and purpose. So watch and pray. Watch and pray. Don't be caught asleep. Be alert, because every disaster, in one sense, is a disaster closer to his coming. So on one hand, Christ's return is a warning, but it's also a call to action. It's good news. Great news, in fact, and indeed an enormous comfort. Because how can Jesus say that he'll give the disciples words and wisdom as they face their enemies when in a few days he'll be put to death? Only because he rose and he reigns, pouring out his Spirit on all who own his name. And we know that the Acts of the Apostles isn't really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the acts of Jesus, the risen Jesus, through his apostles, the continuing work of Jesus as he works through his Spirit in the apostles. And just as he rose, we too will rise and be given perfect new bodies. Not a hair of our head will perish. And that's why Jesus can say, not a hair of those disciples' hair will perish, even though they die. Christ's return will mean an end to all pain and suffering. Christ's return will mean a whole new heaven and earth, totally unsullied from the sin and the effects of the fall, as this one is so terribly sullied. And Christ's return will mean that the Son of Man will be properly honoured and recognised by men and women from every time, tribe and tongue. So don't worry when you see these things happening. Rather, know that your Redeemer lives and is near.